Our first scripture reading comes to us from Genesis chapter 31, verses 25 through 32, which begins on page 28 in your pew Bible. And we pick up where Jacob has outrun his father-in-law, taken all of his wives and his children and his camel and his flocks, and Laban has finally caught up with him. Hear the word of God. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsfolk camped in the hill country of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You have deceived me and carried away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and not tell me? I would have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? What you have done is foolish. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Take heed that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Even though you had to go because you longed greatly for your father's house, why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. But anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsfolk, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods." Here ends our first reading.
So it has been a tragic week once again for us and in our country. We're starting this week in our young adult Sunday school class, a class that's going to take us about 7 or 8, maybe 9 weeks, and it's entitled, "What Does the Bible Say About ... And we're going to be looking at specific issues. We're going to be looking at specific, really hot-button issues and come at them from a biblical perspective, issues that are fraught with controversy and disagreements, from abortion, homosexuality, gun violence, and also the more tame issues of parenting and family and social media. See, as a class, we wanted to see how our faith ought to dictate how we act. How does the Bible, which for us is the authority like no other authority, how does the Bible speak to certain issues which ought to shape and mold then how we act as well? So if Scripture contradicts a stance that we take, if there's something that we believe strongly, in whatever issue it may be, we're going to hold it up against Scripture. For example, immigration. If Scripture tells us and commands us to welcome the stranger, which it does, then we're going to look at how can we justify a stance biblically that maybe builds walls or separates children from families. If there is a justification for that in Scripture, then we'll find it and we'll talk about it and we'll discuss it. If there is not, then we're going to be forced to say that this may be what I believe, but Scripture doesn't support it, and I choose to act in a way that Scripture doesn't support and recognize that we're doing that purposefully. So my hope for that class, and my hope for, I think, all of us as a congregation, is that we will become more and more aware of what we believe and how and why that belief has to be shaped by Scripture. Scripture is the jumping off point. Scripture is the foundation for everything that we believe and for everything that we understand. From the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago, nature has also been used as an apologetic to convince non-believers in the presence of God. Paul and Barnabas, in our scripture in Acts today, they're still on their first missionary journey. And they use the beauty of the earth as proof of God's existence as they address this crowd of non-believers in Lystra. But have you noticed that every time that Paul and Barnabas have been together so far, they've been kicked out of the cities in which they find themselves? We found them in chapter 13, kicked out of Antioch, right? We find them in beginning of chapter 14, kicked out of Iconium. Today we're going to find them speaking and getting kicked out of Lystra as well. And last week we saw them facing a group of complainers who were passed over because they were used to their own entitlement and they didn't like the good news because for some reason this new good news included people that they didn't really want to have included in their crowd of people and didn't think they belonged in the kingdom of God. But through Jesus, we know that all are welcome. Today they face a crowd of pagan idol worshipers in what seems like a comical series of events, but not to Paul and Barnabas, because they find themselves in a case of mistaken identity. So let's go ahead and let's open our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. So Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Starting at verse 8. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." The man sprang up and began to walk, and when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Keep in mind, Paul and Barnabas didn't speak in the Lyconian language, okay? So they have no idea what the people were saying. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. And when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We're mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways, yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So a few months ago, I challenged you to pray daily for a specific healing. We said it could be a physical healing, it could be a relationship healing, it could be any kind of a healing that you had in mind, and I asked you to pray for an individual consistently, and that on September 1st we will be having a service where we're going to be sharing how God has worked a miracle in that person who you have been praying for consistently on a daily basis. So who you see in front of you now is little Oliver. This is the person that I am praying for. He continues to struggle and heal and struggle and heal. Any day that he's not in the hospital is a victory for him and for his family. I encourage you to continue praying for your person all the way through September 1st and beyond if you want, but I'm going to need help September 1st, right? Y'all are used to hearing me speaking on Sunday morning. I want to hear your stories of how God has worked in the life of the person that you are praying for. So starting now all the way through September 1st, if you have seen God at work in that person's life, if you can let me know. You don't have to speak. I may ask you to
And most of you have a hard time saying no when I ask you to do something. So you're going to be under a little bit of pressure. But please let me know. Let me know how God is working in the life of the person that you are lifting up all the way through September 1st. Thanks, Leah. Well, today in Acts, we have another miracle story where from one moment to the next, a man is an invalid, and then the next moment he's up jumping and walking around simply because Paul told him to do so. So let's look at the beginning of these verses that we were reading in Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 8, and we read in verse 9 that he was listening to Paul, and it states specifically, and then Paul looked at him intently. So as we've been following along in Acts for, years now, right? When was the last time that we saw Paul looking, and using the same words in Greek, looking intently at someone? If you go back to chapter 13, verse 9, so just a few Sundays ago, when he's faced with that magician, remember, who's kind of competing with him, and he looks at him intently, and he says, what I told you should never say to someone, he says, "You son of the devil." Remember that? Yeah, you all remember that sermon now. Okay. And when Paul stares at someone, we saw back in chapter 13, we see here now, you need to look out. Because even here, he stares at the man, notices he has the faith that he needs, and he heals him. And he heals him not in a very subtle way. When Jesus heals people, he's very subtle. It's almost like he heals them, then he brings them aside and he says, "Listen, can we just keep this between us? Don't go telling people about it." Not Paul. Paul, we see, he calls out in a loud voice, "Stand up! Get up, you're healed," and draws attention to what just took place. Not very subtle at all, and the crowd that has gathered to hear Paul speak, all of them, of course, notice the miracle, and all of them, and they couldn't help it, they go wild, and they attribute that miracle to Paul and to Barnabas. Unfortunately for Paul and Barnabas, they were speaking a different language, so things start to escalate pretty quickly, and as they escalate quickly, they're not able to control it because they have no idea what's going on. If they only knew that they were giving them, Paul and Barnabas, all the glory and the honor. They may have thought that they were just raising obvious praises to God because of what God had done. Look at verse 11, if you would, in chapter 14. In verse 11, we read that the people cry out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Close, right? What do you think Paul and Barnabas were preaching about, if not about Jesus Christ and how God had come in the flesh in our Savior Jesus? Born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, dead and buried, but then on the third day, you know this, right? He rose again from the dead. That's what they were preaching. So absolutely, God came as one of us. And this Jesus was God whom we worship and in whom we trust. So yes, God came in human form, but just not in the form of Paul and of Barnabas. So they named Paul and Barnabas Hermes and Zeus, each respectively in that order. Again, both of them are unaware of what's going on, just they see a lot of activity happening. They probably thought that they had won this whole crowd over to Christ and that they were maybe getting ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus as well. All because of that miracle. So let's look at Zeus and Hermes just for a second. Zeus was considered the father of the gods, right? There was even a temple in Lystra dedicated to him, and we see the priests go into action as well. Hermes, he was the messenger of the gods. Basically, he was the one who talked all the time. So we read Luke, who wrote Acts, probably, I'm making this up, but maybe he thought Paul was a big mouth, right? But look at verse 12, and you can see that Paul was the one who just kind of kept talking, and he was the one who talked the most, at least. There is a tale from Ovid, a storyteller in Metamorphoses. And there's a story about Zeus and Hermes, and this is kind of really important to put into context what takes place here. So Zeus and Hermes, they came and they visited an elderly couple without that elderly couple knowing that it was Zeus and Hermes. Let's just take a step back. If you had dozed off, we're not talking about the Bible, okay? This is mythology, all right? So wake back up and we're talking about Zeus and Hermes, right? So they came and visited this elderly couple, and this elderly couple had no idea that it was Zeus and Hermes, but they received them wonderfully, and as a result of that, this elderly couple was greatly rewarded. So what are you going to do, resident of Lystra, when you see this incredible miracle and you see two men? It happened in Lystra, so there was probably a plaque that said, this is where Zeus and Hermes came, right? So there you are as a resident of Lystra, and you see these two men, and they do this incredible miracle. Are you going to welcome these two? Absolutely, because who knows how you're going to be rewarded, just like that elderly couple was rewarded in the story that took place in your own town. I don't know if Paul and Barnabas knew about any of this that was happening, but the priests and the people certainly knew, and they bring out the ox and the garland of flowers, and they get ready to make sacrifices for Paul and Barnabas, and I'm thinking it's at that point where Paul and Barnabas all of a sudden are like, wait, no, not us. It's not about us. In verse 18, we see them, even with those words, even with them tearing their clothes, people still wanted to offer them sacrifices. People want, and in some ways they feel like they need someone to follow. They want to have faith that is there in someone who's going to lead them and guide them, someone who's tangible, someone you can hold on to, not this ethereal understanding of a God that I don't really see and I don't really understand. I need someone to follow. I don't care so much where they take me. I just need someone to follow. And it must have been tempting for Paul and Barnabas to not just kind of sit back and soak it all in and take advantage of the situation. I was a junior in college, and I was studying in Rome, Italy, and we lived in a convent, and looking down, we could see the Forum, and we could see the Circus Maximus, you know, Ben-Hur, where the chariot races took place. But on the other side, there was a market, and every day I would go down to the market again, vegetables and fruit. Y'all may have heard this story before, just pretend you didn't. And as I, one day when I came down into the market, I saw a poster, and it was advertising that Sting was in Rome. Sting is a singer, used to sing for the Police. Look it up on Google. And so there, you know, there's this big poster of him, and I'm getting my fruit and vegetable, and a salami vendor looks at me and points at me and says, "It's Sting." Now, let me tell you, at that time, Sting had a mullet. I had a mullet. He was blonde. I was blonde. If you looked at us, people said I looked a lot like Sting. And so the salami guy came over and gave me a salami, and the fruit guy. So I had this huge crowd of people around me, and they were saying, "Sing us a song." So I said, "Rocks." No, I didn't say anything. I just got out of there as fast as I could. I took the salami and the fruit, but it was a case of mistaken identity. But it's nice and it's tempting because you know that people need and want to follow someone, even if you haven't done anything. Dramatic healings and events are sure to draw a crowd in Lystra, or are sure to draw a crowd on Sunday morning television, sometimes for the wrong reason. It's much more secure offering allegiance to someone you can see and hear as opposed to a God who's nebulous and only understood through the one who's telling you about him. And this is true for some people. It's certainly true for the people of Lystra. Bearers of Christ's power are always in danger of being mistaken as the bearers of the power themselves, as the sources, rather, of the power themselves. And one can dangerously confuse saving power with its conduit. And the same thing happens, we saw earlier in chapter 10, with Peter and Cornelius, where Peter was mistaken as a god, but he quickly dispelled that. And I don't care what field of work you may be in or what you're currently involved in, it can happen in all walks of life. The church is just one example where people are quick to take credit. Folks, we're at a great time in the life of this church. It's an exciting time. But it's not because of any pastor. It's not because of any staff person. It's not because of any volunteer, and we have a lot of them. It is because of how God works through all of us as a family. It's tempting, though, to take the credit, but we'd be foolish to do so. And the same is true in our own lives. And no matter where you work, the more we see things going well, the more likely we are to take the credit for that and to look at ourselves for answers and to give ourselves credit and being really ready to rely upon ourselves more and more and rely upon God less and less until you find yourself in trouble and alone because you've forgotten how to call upon God's name. As we've been calling upon our own name for so long. Without a doubt, God has and continues to use this church. He's chosen us to carry out our mission, and as we've heard before, if we don't carry out that mission, God's kingdom is still going to become. He's still going to come, but he's just not going to use us. He's going to find another vehicle. He's going to find another means to bring about God's kingdom. This section in Acts ends with Paul and Barnabas explaining that it's a case of mistaken identity. The healing and everything else that takes place is for the sake of what we hear in verse 15. Go ahead and look in verse 15 if you would. That you should turn from these worthless things to the living God. And when we go through our lives relying just upon ourselves, I don't think we realize that we're really relying upon what Paul calls a worthless thing. We have value. When God created us from the mud, he said, this is very good. So when I talk about worthless, I talk about in relationship with who God is to us. We are not worthless in the sense that God can and does use us if we are open to God to use us. So brothers and sisters, let's follow the example of Paul and Barnabas and allow ourselves to succumb to the living God in Jesus Christ who calls us to shed our self-reliance and to focus upon his presence and his might in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for just another opportunity to see your scripture that reminds us that as you work miracles and healings upon this world, and as you use broken vessels like us to bring about your will, we pray that you would allow us to deflect in such a way that people will not look at us but would look at you. As John said, Lord, help us to decrease even as you increase. God, we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.